Good morning. Happy New Year to everyone. Lesson this morning is going to be in Luke chapter 22, verses 7 through 27. I don't know how many goals have already gone by the wayside 3 days in here, but sounds like some, at least by the laughter. But hopefully one goal that we'll be able to maintain throughout this year is the focus that we're taking through in the lessons here, in the sermons at least, where we're going to be reading through several books of the Bible as a congregation, and I will be bringing lessons out of those books as we're reading them. And so this morning, we're starting off in the Gospel of Luke, and the plan is to be reading Luke on your own and as a congregation over the next 2 months in January and February. So hopefully you've started that already. If not, guess what? You're not all that far behind, because we're only 3 days in, and I think I said a couple weeks back, even if you read one chapter, if you averaged one chapter a day, so every week you managed to read 7 chapters in Luke, you'd read through the entire gospel twice over these 2 months, which is pretty good. I mean, that would give you a pretty good comprehension of what the overall story and structure and flow of Luke is, what his themes are, what it's about, and so on. If you wanted to be a little more ambitious and read a couple chapters a day, which might take 10 minutes. And really, that's all we're talking about for a couple chapters a day. It would just be about 10 minutes, and you could read Luke through 4 times in 2 months. Or you could be really ambitious and read the entire gospel every week and read it through 7 or 8 times in 2 months. So whatever pace you're comfortable with, start with something that you're going to be able to attain so that you don't get frustrated. I find that that's one of the biggest struggles that folks have. They start a new year and they say, I'm going to read the Bible through in its entirety this year. And that's not that big of a task when you actually look at it in terms of it's going to be about 4 chapters a day, every day. And those 4 chapters are only going to take maybe 20 minutes. And everyone thinks, well, everybody has 20 minutes, even a half hour to read, you know, that we could read the Bible. But inevitably something comes up and you fall 3 or 4 days behind. And then you start looking at, well, how am I going to get caught up on 16 or 20 chapters? And it just gets difficult. My encouragement always at that point is don't do something that you feel like you have to do that's a little arbitrary because somebody else set a goal of reading the Bible through in a year, reading the Gospel of Luke every single week. Start with what's attainable for you so that you can sustain that. And if all you feel like you can do is read 1 chapter a day, but you can stick to that, then read 1 chapter a day and stick to it, and your spiritual growth and your Bible reading progress will become enhanced because you're sticking to something that you can actually sustain. Never feel bad or guilty because you've heard that somebody else is reading it through, reading the Bible through in a year, or somebody else is reading Luke every single week, and you feel like you're not, if you can't keep pace with that, you're just not going to bother. Never compete against somebody else in terms of your own spiritual growth. We're all growing at our own levels. Each of us come from different places, different backgrounds. We've all attained different degrees of growth and so on. You can only be where you're at right now. And you can only grow from where you're at right now. You can't grow from where I'm at. I can't grow from where you're at. We have to look at where we are and decide what's best for us to be able to move forward. So start something that's going to be sustainable for you and then do that. But above all, let's try to read through Luke. I really do, that if you read the Gospel of Luke through just one time over the next 2 months, just once. So maybe you start reading, take a couple days off, come back to it just one time, that you will have a deeper understanding of Jesus and what his goals are, what his priorities were, what the plan of salvation is. And then as we move next into the book of Acts, we'll see how the life of Jesus then plays out in the life of the early church. Now, I said that the scripture reading this morning is going to be from Luke chapter 22. You remember that I said I'm not going to be preaching from Luke sequentially. As I'm reading it through, I'm taking notes as I'm reading, coming up with ideas. But I wanted to start at the end here and tie it in with what we just did as a church, as a congregation. We just remembered the death of Jesus. And this is something that we do every week. And sometimes when I comment on this, I try to encourage us not to take this for granted. A lot of times what happens is when we come and we do the same thing week after week, whether it's taking the Lord's Supper, whether it's singing a song that maybe is common to many of our song leaders. We sing it over and over again. Maybe it's we listen to two or more prayers every single week, and so it becomes repetitive, and we tune out a little bit. We need to stay focused on who Jesus is and what he did. And when we remember his life around the Lord's table, what we're actually remembering is the plan of salvation that God put into place for our redemption. And that plan was that Jesus, that God's Son, would come to earth and die for God's people as a sacrifice for their sins. And then he would be resurrected. And through that death for sin, we could find that forgiveness that has eluded us for so long. I mean, that's the story of the Bible. In and of ourselves, we are not able to find a solution for the problem of sin in our lives. That was the problem in the Old Testament. They could find that through a sacrifice, but it had to be ongoing because sin was always there, and there was no permanent way of finding forgiveness for that sin. Until God said, I'm going to let the sacrifice of my Son be a permanent sacrifice with ongoing effects for all people. And so through Jesus, we find forgiveness, we find peace with God. We reflect on that every single week in this church when we come together as a family and we remember what Jesus did for us. And now at the end of the Gospel of Luke, I want us to begin the new year and to begin our reflection on the Gospel of Luke by thinking about what the sacrifice of Jesus is really about, what it really means for us, and to analyze in the passage here that I'm going to read in just a minute. Coming to it a kind of a long way here, and I know we have potluck this morning. Seems like this always happens on potluck weeks. We'll get there. But what happens, and as we read this here, I want you to pay attention to what Jesus goes through, what he says about his own sacrifice, and then the response that Jesus gets from the disciples that are with him to share in this meal together, and then how Jesus responds to them. Because it's going to be amazing what happens here. It's like remembering the sacrifice of Jesus, and then if I stood up on the stage here and began talking about how great I was, all the reasons why you should all look up to me, it would be ridiculous. It would be absolutely ridiculous and completely out of place for me to do that. At any time, but especially after talking about the sacrifice of Jesus, but that's exactly what the disciples did. So as we read here in just a minute, pay attention to the way that Jesus talks about his sacrifice, the significance of his sacrifice, that it's what he's doing for them, and then they're going to begin to argue about which of them is the greatest. And what we really need to pay attention to, and what's going to be the focus of the lesson this morning, is how Jesus responds back to them after they begin arguing about which of them is the greatest. So Luke chapter 22, I'm going to read verses 7 through 27. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him." They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was considered to be greatest. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who is served? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves." Let's pray. Thank you, God, this morning that we have Scripture preserved for us for so many hundreds and thousands of years, so that we can continue to read these stories about what Jesus did and said while he was alive. We thank you, God, that we have a record of this incident. And we pray, God, that as we contemplate this morning the sacrifice of Jesus and what it meant and what it means for us, that we would see that when the disciples struggled with how to understand it, that Jesus reminded them that the themes that are most important are sacrifice and service. And I pray, God, as we think about this lesson this morning, that those two themes would become what we think about, what we meditate on, and that we try to apply into our own lives, to think about how we can become more and more like your Son, Jesus, by becoming people of sacrifice and people of service. Help us, God, to learn those things. Help us to learn that to become a follower of Jesus is to become like him. And help us, God, to begin putting away any remaining pride and ego and arrogance, any remaining issues in our own lives that would cause us to want to be the greatest over others and to lord it over other people, and to become people who continually put the needs of others ahead of our own as we think about how we can serve them, not only to become more like Jesus in our own lives, but to help others learn the way of Jesus through how we love them and serve them. We thank you for Jesus and for his example, but most of all for his sacrifice. And we offer this prayer in his name. Amen. I just want to point out three things from the reading. I've already, I noticed as I was going over my introduction there, which is actually about half of the sermon, according to my notes here. So I just want to point out three things, and those three things you probably noticed right in the reading. And the first one is simple. It's Jesus at this Last Supper. He brings his disciples together. We know from the reading that they're celebrating the Passover, which was a common Jewish feast that they would share together once a year to remember the way that God delivered his people, the Israelites, out of Egypt, and how he saved and rescued them. And they came together for this particular time to share. And Jesus took those common elements that they shared in, and he gave them a new meaning, because he made those common elements about the sacrifice which he was about to undergo on their behalf. And when he did this, as we all know, he set this up as a time for us to share together, to remember him by going through this same type of ceremony that he went through with his disciples. But I want us to key in on what Jesus actually said about these things when he talked to his disciples. I'm glad Chuck shared this morning also from Matthew that said some similar things. But Jesus took bread in verse 19, and he gave thanks and he broke it. And those are the things that we talk about a lot of times at the table when different of the men are leading that. We talk about how Jesus took this and he gave thanks and he broke it and he shared it. But what Jesus says about this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And a lot of times we talk about how we're to remember what Jesus did, but I want to look at the significance of Jesus' own words. He said, "This is my body. This is my body given for you." And then later when he shared the cup, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." And he acknowledges the depth of the sacrifice that he's about to make, that he's giving his very person, his very life, not just in sacrifices to some kind of ideal. You know, sometimes when we talk about the plan of salvation, it can sound to us like this big overarching story, and that's what it is. But how do we find our place within that? Because sometimes it just sounds like it's a big plan, it's a big story, but Jesus, he personalizes it. It's not just that he died for God's people. It's not just that he died for the world to find forgiveness, but Jesus says, "This is my body given for you." This is the new covenant is my blood poured out for you. He personalizes that. He talks about the sacrifice that he's making in terms of it being a sacrifice that personally benefits the disciples. And then, of course, as we read that many thousands of years later, it's still personal to us because we're the ones reading that. Jesus says, this is my body, this is my blood, given to and poured out for you. It's a personal sacrifice. He did it for us. He did it as part of God's plan of salvation. He did it to redeem humanity and to redeem the world, but he also did it for each one of us. And we need to remember that. That although we fit into the bigger picture that God is unfolding here, it's also at a different level a personal thing that he did for each one of us. He died for you. He died for me. And it's not just that he says, this is my body given for you. It gets more explicit when he says, my blood is going to be poured out for you. It was a violent sacrifice that Jesus underwent, but he did it for us. Which makes the next scene, in my opinion, even more disappointing. We might think that the disciples would hear that and would be filled with gratitude. They've obviously heard Jesus talk about these things before. They had some awareness that Jesus believed that his life was going to end in some kind of death. And when he shares with them this very intimate and personal note that what he's about to undergo is for them personally, rather than being filled with gratitude and thanksgiving and wondering how they can live out the legacy of what Jesus did for them in their own lives, they begin to argue, Luke tells us, about which of them is the greatest. I mean, no sooner has Jesus said in verses 20 through 21 about this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. And then he talks about being betrayed, and they're trying to figure out which one of them is going to be the one who betrays Jesus. They quickly transition from that and begin arguing about which of them is going to be the greatest. I always imagine that the source of that discussion is, well, if Jesus is going to be gone, which one of us is going to pick up the mantle and be the leader of this group? And so they're trying to figure out which one of them has the best pedigree to be the one who's going to follow Jesus. And that's why Jesus talks about you're confusing yourselves with the way of the world. He calls it the way of the Gentiles because in their culture there was Jews and there was Gentiles. The Jews were the way of God, and the Gentiles were everybody else who wasn't a Jew, and that was the way of the world. But Jesus says you're confused because you're thinking about the way of the world. You're thinking about a top-down approach. You're thinking about a hierarchy of leadership that never really existed. Jesus never claimed any kind of leadership for himself. He never claimed any way of being over or superior to the disciples. He was the one who was among them as the one who was guiding them towards God. But that's why he reminds them at the end of this passage, but I am among you as one who serves. Because they were confused and they were trying to think about if Jesus gives himself for us, who's going to take his place? Which one of us gets to step up to be the leader of the group? So let's look at what Jesus says in response to that. He said, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. So he's talking about this hierarchy, a top-down approach where everybody knows their role, and they know how they function within society, and they know who's in charge, and who pretends to be in charge, and who looks to be in charge. And in the world, that's how it has to be, because there always has to be somebody who's giving directions and somebody who receives those directions and somebody who rebels against those directions. That's the way of the world. But Jesus says, verse 26, but you are not to be like that. Why not? Because Jesus wasn't like that. Jesus wasn't like that. Nowhere in his approach did he ever say, I'm going to come with power and authority to destroy all those who are going to be my enemies. Instead, Jesus said, this is my body given for you. Jesus said, this is my blood poured out for you. And Jesus took those things and he said, the way of the world is about power and authority, but I'm submitting myself as a sacrifice to that very thing. And my blood is going to be poured out as a result of that, but it's being poured out for you. And so while in the world we have these different ways of looking at power and control and who's in charge and who has the authority, you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. And Jesus says, for who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? He asked them to look around at their own experience. Who's more important in the world? Who has more power? Who has more control? Who has more authority? Who's in charge? Is it the one who sits at the table, or is it the one who serves the one who sits at the table? And we all know that in the world, it's the one who sits at the table. The one who has servants. The one who has the means to have the table. The one who has the means to have people bring him or her things at the table. And the one who serves that person is underneath. Lowly. The servant. And that's where Jesus brings the heat to them. And he says, but I am among you as one who serves. And that goes back to what he said about, this is my body given for you. This is my blood poured out for you. It's an act of service. His sacrifice is an act of service on our behalf. And that's why I started at the end of the gospel as we start this series, because I don't know that we can understand any of the gospels, any of the New Testament, any aspect of our lives of faith if we don't begin with the end in mind, which is the everything that Jesus' life led up to be, that we call the gospel, his death for our sins. But we need to understand that his death for our sins was an act of sacrifice and service on his part. And when we're called to follow him, when we're called to become like him, that requires growth in those two areas of sacrifice and service. We can't claim to be followers of Jesus if we're trying to live like the world, like these Gentiles who are trying to lord it over others. We can't claim to be becoming more like Jesus if we're not growing in sacrifice and service, if we're calling attention to ourselves, if we're trying to accumulate power, if we're trying to have people serve us instead, but we claim that we're becoming like Jesus, then we're liars. Because Jesus was among us as one who serves. And if we're going to follow him, if we're going to become like him, then his death for our sins, it's not just something that results in forgiveness of sins for us, and then we can go on and continue living life however we want. It changes us. It requires change from us. And when we really let the gospel permeate us, when we really let it come into our lives, our hearts and our minds, when it saturates us, when we really understand what the gospel is about, that's when transformation happens. Because we see that whereas previously we'd be worried about things like the disciples were, about power, authority, ego, pride, control, who's in charge, who calls the shots, when we're transformed by Jesus, we start to think about sacrifice and service. And Jesus says, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. And we realize that in Jesus' world, the one who's at the top is the one who's at the bottom in the real world. Because that person at the bottom that gets laughed at, scorned upon, and dismissed is the one who's most like Jesus, because that person is the one giving all, being a sacrifice, and serving others in Jesus' name so that others might come to see the way of Jesus the way that person lives their life. That's what Jesus calls us to. We start at the end, and then in the Gospels, once we understand how it ends, we go back to the beginning. And we begin to reread the Gospel with that understanding that it's going to end with a call to sacrifice and serve others in our own lives. And when we start reading it that way, when we start understanding that everything that Jesus did is going to lead up to his sacrifice, that great act of service on our behalf, we see what he calls us to, and his interactions with others make a difference. So if we think about this year, and we think about what we can do this year, and maybe loosely we can talk about goals or resolutions, whatever the case may be. How is 2016 going to end for you? What would you like your legacy to be as at the end of this year? What would you like to be known for? What would you like others to think when they think about you? How are you going to live this year? Are you going to live like the world, the kind of behavior that Jesus just called out? Or are you willing to give up those things, those agendas, those distractions, to become more like Jesus this year, to become more like him? And what does it mean to become like him in your life? What does it mean to sacrifice for others? What does it mean to become more of a servant? What things in your life would have to change? What would your life look like? What would be different? What's that going to be like? And above all, what will it look like in your life and in the life of this church when we start seeing more and more of us grow to become more like Jesus? That's a goal for us to set as a church for 2016. If anyone's here this morning, as we've talked quite a bit about Jesus' sacrifice being a call for us to become more sacrificial and more of a servant in our own lives, at the same time, it brings us back to the plan of salvation that God has, where through that sacrifice of Jesus, the forgiveness of sins becomes available to those who in need of it. The way that we receive that is to be baptized into the name of Jesus. We receive the forgiveness of sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and we're added to his church. If anybody needs to begin that journey this morning, we encourage you to let us know what your need is by coming forward at this time as we stand and sing.